Then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to center this around communion. But what we're going to do is talk about one word. And I can't get that word out of my mind all week. And when I started working on a message, it kept coming up. So I said, okay, Lord, every once in a while, you know more than I do. So the word is remember. And I understand that Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things which are forth ahead. But there's something that we must remember. Not the bad parts of your life, not things that happen that's negative, but we need to remember what Christ went through for us. If we get our eyes off what he went through for us, pretty soon we can become pretty self-centered, pretty independent. There's no independent people in the body of Christ. There's interdependent people. We need one another. As we talked about the body last week, there's nobody insignificant. We absolutely, radically need people. And you may say, well, it doesn't matter if I'm not there. It doesn't matter if I do this on Sunday or I do this on Wednesday or I do this and I forget about everything. It matters. Because whether you're aware of it or not, and whether you understand it or not, somebody's watching you. And the body of Christ is connected. There's no lone rangers. It's too bad there's lone strangers at times. But there's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We need desperately one another. And we're connected to the head, who is Jesus Christ. But as Paul was writing this, it's very interesting when you look at it. Because one of the last things Jesus said is, do this in remembrance of me. Let's look at it together for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. In the same manner, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in, can't hear you, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. There's a message being proclaimed at communion. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As I started to look at the word remember, I started going through scriptures. I got a couple concordants. I went to the back of the Bible and I started looking up the word remember. Very, very interesting word. In Genesis 8:1, it's kind of interesting. Moses out in the ark. How many like to have been in the ark? And all the animals and all the things going on. And in verse 8:1, it says, and the Lord remembered Noah. I thought, what? Lord, I'm out here with all these stinking animals and seven other people. And the Bible says, the Lord remembered Noah. It's not that he forgot about him. He just looked down and began to do some intervention. Sent a wind to blow the water. Genesis 19:29. During the time of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, and the Lord remembered Abraham. Everything was falling apart and the Lord remembered Abraham. What do you think the Lord remembered about Abraham? Probably his prayer. Lord, if there's 30 righteous or 50 righteous or 40 righteous, and God spared Lot and most of his family. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. Remember, let's turn there. Very interesting. Ecclesiastes 12. I think you'll find it right after Proverbs. In verse 12, verse 1, it says, "Now remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near." Verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to the Lord who gave it." You know something, folks? It's a good time to remember. Good time to remember God. Kind of interesting. Isaiah 46, 9. Kirk, were you singing? And I couldn't quite make it out. Were you singing, "There is none like you" this morning? Yes. One of those? Because it's pretty amazing. Isaiah 46, 9 is very interesting. We could sing that until the cows come home, so to speak. Isaiah 46, 9. Look at what God has to say. In verse 46, 9, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." Remember. And we go through that over and over and over and over and over. I believe there's one more, and I don't have it written down, but I believe it's in Jeremiah 31. See if I can find it. Okay, listen to this one. You'll like this one. 31:34. Underline this one in your Bible if you underline them. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." Now listen to this. "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember." How much?
No more.
There is a time of revelation. And people are going to know God, and God will not remember their sins. Understand that. How many of you ever duck after you've done something wrong? Not time to duck, it's time to repent. But God says, "I will remember their iniquity and basically their sins anymore. Never do it again." So the word "remember" is very interesting. The problem is we remember all the wrong things. How many know what I'm talking about? How many just saying, "Woe is me"? How can you walk in a positive relationship with God when all you remember is what you used to be? How can you live an overcoming, victorious life when we don't remember what he says, instead we remember what we did? Time to stop it. Amen?
Amen?
Time to stop it. God loves me in spite of myself. Time to walk it out. I want to talk about four things in remembrance of Christ. And the first one, you kind of think, well, that just doesn't fit in, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I'm going to share it with you. The first thing that we need to remember about Christ, and then maybe not in necessarily all these orders, but is his virgin birth. You say, what does that got to do with anything? I want you to think for a moment. From Malachi to John the Baptist, there was no voice from God. There was no prophet. Everything was silent. So they went a period of almost 400 years without a prophet in the land. And a little bit like Judges said, there was no prophet, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They were just doing what they felt comfortable with. But as I read Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to turn there, I want to show you something. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse number 14, and we read this, but I've missed it for years. Never. I mean, men, I saw the word there, but I never started thinking about it until I started working on this message. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Keep in mind, there was no sign until John the Baptist came on the scene. There was no voice. There was no prophet. And God, hundreds of years before Christ is born, says, I'm going to give you a sign. Why would they need a sign? They needed a sign that God still cared about them. They needed a sign that God would still listen to them. They needed a sign that there was still a God that cared about Israel. Therefore, God, the Lord himself, will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now listen to this. No voice, 400 years. No God, 400 years. And his name shall be called what? What does that mean? God with us. Don't let it go over your head. No sign, no voice, no prophet. And all of a sudden, a virgin's going to have a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. A declaration, God is here. Not only listening to us, not only speaking to us, but amongst us. A virgin. As we start remembering about Jesus, let's remember that Jesus is a sign of the Father's love. Can you buy that? Number two, what else do we want to remember? I want to remember his mighty works, and his great anointing. I want to tell you something. There's never been a man walk the earth like Jesus. We've had great prophets. We've had great teachers. We've had great evangelists. We've had great apostles. We've had great disciples. There was something very unique and very special about Jesus. Remember that. Turn with me to Isaiah 61, another prophecy. Another prophecy. You know how it begins. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Prophetic. Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He was prophetically speaking of the coming of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. How many years at one time your life was an ash heap? To give them beauty for ashes? The oil of joy for mourning. How many have ever been depressed or heavy? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now you may look at this and much of the Jewish nation doesn't accept the book of Isaiah. They think he was a Gentile prophet even though he was a Jew. Was he a Jew? Maybe he was a Gentile. But go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 17. How do we know this is talking about Jesus? How do we know that this wasn't talking about somebody else? His name wasn't mentioned, didn't mention the Messiah, just mentioned the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hear what Jesus has to say. Verse 16 says, he came to Nazareth where he was brought up. Who are you talking about? One person know that? How many know that we're talking about Jesus? Wave at me. Come on. It's not holiday yet. That's tomorrow. And he was handed, in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. But he didn't stop there. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, Curtis, you're not in the field. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's fulfilled.
Amen.
Thank you. More excitement at a funeral. So we need to remember his mighty works. But I want to show you something. Because in all essence, we have no idea how much he did. You look at me and say, what? Turn with me to John 20. How many of you have been over 30 for at least three and a half years? Huh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Keep in mind, Jesus had ministry for 3.5 years. Hello? Are we there yet, Ray? Are we over 30? Getting close. Okay. I want to show you this because it hit me as I was reading this week. Chapter 20, verse 30. Did I tell you that? Chapter 20, verse 30. If you're looking for chapter 30, I'm sorry. You'll be halfway through Acts. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. Many other. And I'm going to show you something in a moment. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These were written so that as you read about Jesus, you believe. Okay, how many say, I believe? Amen. Then just flip a chapter to chapter 21 and verse 24. When you look at this, this is amazing. This is a disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Whoa! How many books would it take to tell about your life? Don't answer me. But if the whole world, if everything was told about this 3.5 year ministry of this man called Jesus, now think about it. Angie, how many of your books could you get in this building? Not alone, the world. The Bible doesn't exaggerate, just preachers. You can say it. The Bible isn't exaggerating. The world would be full of the books about Jesus. You could write one healing about the dead man, as only has 4 or 5 verses that Jesus raised from the dead that was by his mother's side when they were carrying his casket, and you could write forever about his life. Remember, thank you, Tony. Come on up here. I'll show you how insignificant you are. And so we need to remember, as he walked in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what he did. Do you know something? Jesus never looked at somebody he reached out to touch and said, I hope they're healed. He never came to a place and said, I hope they're delivered. He knew, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what he was called to do. And he said something very interesting. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. And I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. I want to be there. I want to be there. Number three, I turned on the TV after I got home from church yesterday, later in the afternoon, and they had the Passion of Christ on. Anybody see it? I had to turn it. I looked and looked and looked, and there was a place when they were driving those nails, and he took the rope and put on his arm and pulled it. I just had to, oh, God. His suffering and death. Remember what he went through. Remember what he went through for us. Remember the cost to this wonderful salvation. Remember the cost to this wonderful eternal life. It didn't just happen. Remember Jesus' self-sacrifice. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. That was the purpose he came. He said in John, this is the purpose I came, to lay down my life. We can't stay back there, but we remember. We need to live on the right side of the cross. We need to live on the resurrection side of the cross. We need to live on the victorious side of the cross. We need to live on the deliverance side of the cross, the healing side of the cross, the salvation side of the cross. Don't stay behind mourning his death. Get in the victory and walk it out, but we do need to remember. Amen? We need to remember. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. If you never knew where that book was before, you will by the time the day's over. Isaiah 53. Just want to read you a few verses, starting with verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way, his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Did you ever read down to verse 10? I want you to look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, because out of this bruising and out of this death came abundance of seeds. You're one of them. Well, just for biblical sake, from 53:1, go up about three verses to 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. What he went for us, and what we remember, is that his body was so maliciously beaten and bruised and cut that he was unrecognizable as a human being. That's the Jesus we serve. The Bible says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the soldiers made fun of him, they spit upon him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they beat him with those cats of nine tails, and they would rip the flesh out and bone would be visible. And as he was dying, he said two things. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he said, it's finished. Everything he came to do, everything in the Father's plan for man, except the resurrection, was done. But he went through it for us. Christ's ministry on earth was fulfilled. And that death and the forthcoming resurrection, which he did 3 days later, will be a history lesson for all time. We'll, if the Lord tarries, pass on. It'll be handed to our kids. It'll be handed to our grandkids. It'll be handed to your great-grandkids. Don't believe for a moment that those people who killed him ever thought that this would still be going in 2011, because they never thought about 2011. But it's come through. The Bible's come through. They've burned it. They've taken it away from people. They've done everything they could to malign the name of Jesus. But he's still around. He's still here. And whether you know it or not, he's more popular than the Beatles. One more thing had to happen, and I'm done. What did he do on the third day? Can't hear you.
Rose.
He did what?
Rose.
Where's the shout?
Rose.
His name's not Rose. It's like the preacher going out to man's house and said, I hadn't seen you in church for a while. What happened? Haven't you been learning anything in church? The man looked at him and said, yeah, I learned something. I learned the name of God last time I was there. And the pastor looked at him and said, you learned the name of God? He said, yeah, his name is Andy. And the pastor said, Andy? Oh, sorry, Andy. And the pastor said, well, how did you get that? Well, we said we sang it. Andy walks with me, and Andy talks with me, and Andy tells me I'm his own. Okay, you'll get it. I'll go with another one. So he arose. He arose victorious. Not only the grave, but all the forces of the devil and the devil himself and every single enemy. Turn with me to John chapter 20 again, if you would. You know the story of Mary standing by the tomb, and you probably know this one too, but it's very interesting. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There can be no doubt of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I show you why John believed? I want you to look at this for a moment, quickly. Why John believed? In verse number 6, and Simon of John 20, Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not laying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. He said, "What are you talking about? Somebody's going to steal a body, they're not going to fold the cloth wrapped around the head. They're not going to take time." When they ran in there and saw the folded cloth neatly laid apart from the rest of the clothes, they knew something had happened. It was a witness to them that there was no big hurry in getting out. They weren't running away from the Roman soldiers or the Sanhedrin guard. Jesus took the time to fold the napkin to leave a message. Somebody said that Jesus' body would have weighed between 300 and 400 pounds when they wrapped him in all the spices and the things that they wrapped him in, because the Bible says that Nicodemus, I think, or Joseph of Arimathea, brought 100 pounds of weight of spices. Who's going to carry that stiff out? He's alive. It's not Easter Sunday, but he's still alive. Amen. And because he lives, we live also. Now here's a connection. Romans 8:11 says, "Is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, then the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, will do what? Bring life or quicken your mortal bodies." I understand there are emotional and mental strongholds that people have that keep them bound not to serve Christ. But I also understand there are rational and irrational strongholds in our heads that keep us from stepping into where God wants us to be. As we prayed for Greg this morning, and Greg's been diagnosed with cancer, there's a stronghold when you hear that word that just does something to you. There's a stronghold when you hear heart condition. There's a stronghold, and sometimes even as you're just sitting down, you start thinking about your own demise. It's an irrational stronghold that needs to be broken by the Spirit that gives life. By the Spirit that gives life, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, Then there are rational strongholds. If you've read this in Precious Gems, they're strongholds that just seem normal. I can't go to church today. Can't tithe today. I can't do this today. I can't do that today. They seem rational. They seem like we thought it through, but they're not from God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, when He dwells in you, He breaks the rational ones, the ones we think are normal. And we start stepping into that life. We start stepping into the fullness of God. We start walking this out because the Holy Spirit is teaching us, not our emotions or what people say or what we think. And we come to a place where the strongholds of the enemy are broken because life comes in the fullness of the power of God. Just let me warn you something. Be careful what you allow to dwell in your head. I understand at times it'd be nice to have some brains, but just be careful what thoughts you allow to dwell in your head, because 9 times out of 10, they're not coming from God. God doesn't speak fear to you to get you to do something. God speaks peace. God speaks joy. God speaks a destiny and a purpose and a design for your life. God is speaking, you're my child. I love you. If you hear you're not my child anymore and I don't care about you, God's not saying that. He never said that even to Judas. Why would He say it to you? God wants you to listen through the life that Jesus brought to us through the resurrection. Lift up your heads, O my people, and the King of glory will come in. Lift up your heads. Amen. The King of glory just don't want to walk these aisles. He's not going to walk these aisles if the King of glory isn't within us. We are individually and collectively the temples of the Holy Spirit. And we need to listen to the voice of God through His Word. That's why some people are in trouble. Because I hear somebody say something that might be an offshoot of the Word of God, but not the genuine text, and they start believing it and start applying it and start thinking about it. They never check it. So we come to a place where we remember His birth. We remember His mighty works. We remember His suffering and death. And we remember His resurrection. We okay? Stand with me for a minute.